Well, this morning, beloved, I want to call your attention to two passages of scripture that we will use as the backdrop for the message that Yahweh has placed on my heart and has given me liberty to share with you on this second Sabbath of Black History Month. The first passage of scripture is our collateral passage and is found in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And that is our theme passage for 2021 for the Berean Seventh-day Adventist Church. Every year, we give an annual statement, an annual theme, and we attach a text to it. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 is our theme text for 2021. Then the second, which is our preaching passage, will come from Genesis chapter 25, verse 20 and 21, verses 20 and 21. Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, you can read it out of your favorite or preferred version of the Bible. I'm going to be coming out of the King James version of the Bible. And it reads, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And then verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that which is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, Genesis chapter 25 and verses 20 and 21 reads, "And Isaac was 40 years old and took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel of Padan-Aram, the Syrian, the sister to Laban, the Syrian." Verse 21 says, "And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, for she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah conceived." Hallelujah. "And Isaac entreated of the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah conceived." If I were to put a tag on this message this morning, Minister Nick, it would be, "Girl, where your man at?" Now, don't write me off yet. Don't write me off yet. I know some of you are looking at me cross-eyed and saying, "Where's Pastor going with this message? Girl, where your man at?" And some of you, including one of my favorite people here, Berean, Sister Edwards, or one of my former members when I pastored in New Orleans, Sister Francois, both of whom are personal consult of mine. when I'm dealing with the proper use of the English language, the grammar and syntax, I will always call Sister Edwards or Sister Francois, and I know they're probably cringing right now because my syntax is out of order. Girl with an exclamation mark, where your man at? Well, please give me an allowance for this colloquial as I reflect some over three decades ago. Minister McCarter, at that time, I lived in the great and beautiful city of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. It was a cold winter morning. I got up, came out, and had to shovel my curb. We lived on a block. You don't have blocks in Baton Rouge. I'm talking about a row house that spans from one end of the block to the other, and every house is connected together. And your property is right in front of your house on the curb. And when it snowed, you had to clean or shovel your curb. And while I was shoveling my curb, my neighbor, a young lady, may I say, a sister, not S-I-S-T-E-R, but S-I-S-T-A, was shoveling her curb, and another neighbor on my right came out. Her curb was already cleaned and shoveled. And she looked over my head across on my left to my neighbor, the other sister that was shoveling her curb, and without even saying good morning, she yelled over my head, "Girl, where your man at?" Of course, that let me know that they were familiar with each other and they were friends. And this other neighbor, refusing to answer this direct and almost castigating question, sheepishly turned toward her and said, "Hey girl, how you doing this morning?" As I reflected, Minister Bree, on this conversation between these two sisters, these two black women, although it has been over 30 plus years, I had to think back at the fact that this young lady refused to answer this direct question and pivot to a mutual greeting because this question was indicting on this cold, freezing Philadelphia winter morning. This question was saying, "What the heck are you doing out there shoveling snow when every man worth his salt or his son should be the one out there shoveling the snow? What is so important to your man? What is he doing that he is not out here shoveling the snow and got you out here this morning shoveling some curb? Where your man at?" Well, beloved, Allow me to propose this morning that this question is not a new question. This question was not first asked by this young lady to her friend in the mid-80s on this cold winter morning in Philadelphia. But this question was first asked by Yahweh himself. When he came in the garden in the cool of the day, after mankind had sinned and was hiding behind a tree, Yahweh called out, my Bible says, Adam, where are you? I believe, beloved, Yahweh was saying to Eve in this colloquial, where your man at? How is it, my sister, that you got yourself in this situation when I made a man, then made you from the man and put you beside him? He was supposed to protect you. He was supposed to provide for you. He was supposed to make things available to you. He was supposed to respect you, but somehow you was allowed to get away from him. He lost his place and his sense of responsibility. And here you are stuck behind the tree. Where your man at? Oh, beloved, this question is not a new question. The Bible says that Yahweh said, Adam, where are you? That word or that noun, Adam or Adam in the Hebrew, actually means the earth. Because the Bible tells us that God took man out of the earth and formed him with his own hands in his own image and after his own likeness and breathe into him the breath of life and give him authority over his creation. And so God was not looking, Minister Matt Carter, for the woman. God was looking for the man because the man was the one whom God has created with the responsibility of making sure that his wife was protected, that his wife was provided for, that his wife was saved, that his community, his children, his family, his city, his nation was saved. This question is still being asked. It is being asked by the single mothers in our community who have to raise their children, their young boys and their young girls by themselves. This Black History Month, the question is being asked to them, where are your men at? This question is being asked to that little girl who has not had the love of a father, the hug of a father, the security of a father, and is looking for that security, but has been abused and violated by every male. I didn't say every man, I said every male that she had come in contact with and trusted. And because of that, she has turned to lesbianism. Because she can't trust or find a man to trust. The question is being asked, where your man at? This question, beloved, is being asked by and of the young, educated, professional, eligible, God-fearing, single black ladies in our communities, yea, the church of the living God, who cannot find an eligible, God-fearing, faithful, honorable black man, both in the church and the community, and they have to live by themselves. They're asking each other, girlfriend, where the men at? Where are the men? This question, beloved, is being asked by the community that is outside of the African American and the black community. The community that is disenfranchising our community. The community that is making rules and laws that violate us and goes against us and deprive us from both social and financial equity in society. But then blame us for the delinquency of our children that result from the environment that they themselves create. They're asking the black community, where your men at? Where are your men at? This question is being asked by those who lock up our young black men, shoot them in the back while they are running away, incarcerate them by the thousands, because there's no real male role model. There's no real man that they can look up to but the drug dealers, the drug pushers, and the prison industry complex is asking us, is asking the black community, we're locking up your children. Where are your men at? Where are your men at? Wish somebody would listen to me this Black History Month, this Black History Sabbath. This is not a new question, beloved. This is a question that echoes through the distance of time from Eden to now. God created the black man to be a leader, to be a mentor, to be a protector, to be a provider. And please do not get it confused. God, Minister Nick, was not asking for the location of the black man. Just like this woman in Philadelphia was not asking for the location of her friend's man. But God was asking for the position, the place of responsibility of the black man. This lady in Philadelphia was asking her friend, where your man at? Not where is he physically by point of location, but where is he by point of responsibility, his place in the community, and got you out here shoveling the curb. Where is he, oh beloved? And a painful answer to that question is the black man is missing in action. He is not in his rightful place in society. He is not where he needs to be, where God wants him to be. That's why the black woman has to suffer and have to be depressed and have to go through the pain of raising our black children by herself, not having sleep day or night, working 3 or 4 different jobs, having to play the part of a mother and a father, an uncle and a friend. Where your men at? Where your men at? Oh, I want you to know that the place and the position and the responsibility of the black man has not been lost. It is still there. It is still needed. And my question and call this morning, as the voice, a representative of the living God, to my community, to my people, is black men, where you're at? Where are you? Oh, I ask you this morning to walk with me through the teachings of our text. And there we will see 3 realities of life. In the life of Isaac and Rebecca, found in Genesis chapter 25, verse 40 and 41, that will help us black men to know what God expects of us, what the woman, the black woman, expects and desires of us, and what our community, our nation, desires of us. The first thing that we see in the teachings of our text is the intercession. Somebody said the intercession. Now, follow this story. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 40 that Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, or when he married Rebekah. It was strange, Minister Lockett, when I read this text, that the redactor is very particular. The redactor is very intentional in giving us a little history of Rebekah's genealogy. Stay with me, somebody. He could have just said, Isaac, because you have to remember now that this is a patriarchal society. It was the men that were always highlighted. And the redactor is intentional, is particular, is careful to take time to spend some time on Rebekah. He said Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife. He doesn't stop there. He could have just gone on. He said the daughter of Bethuel, of Pandim Aaron, the Syrian. He didn't stop there. He said the sister, oh, bless his name, to Laban the Syrian. Why is he so particular of telling us who Rebekah's daddy is? what city he was from, what state he was from, what her brother's name was in what state, because he doesn't want you to confuse that the fact and the reality that no matter how you see Rebecca, Rebecca is not a scrub. Okay, I know my kids will kill me. They said, Dad, we don't even use that word anymore. Well, I don't know the new words you'll use. Yeah, Rebecca was not a rag of muffin. She was not a run of the mill. Rebecca came from a decent home. Rebecca was made in the image of God. Rebecca had dignity. Rebecca had self-worth. Rebecca had a history. You may not know it. You may not have done your research. You may not have dug in the background of Rebecca. You may have seen her on the corner. You may have seen her down the street. You may have even seen her at the club, and you just wrote her off and thought she was like everybody else, and you can just talk to her anyway and treat her anyway and violate her anyway. No, honey, Rebecca is made in the image of God. Rebecca is somebody's child. So the redactor is very particular to let us know that Rebecca came from somewhere. And I just want to say to a black sister this morning, I don't care what mistakes you've made. I don't care who you've gotten a hookup with. I don't care what stuff you've gotten yourself in and out or trying to get into. I need you to know this morning, on the authority of the word of God, that you are somebody, that you worth something, that God made you for a purpose, and you can't just let anybody misuse you, abuse you, talk to you, or treat you any old way. Oh, but I thank God this morning that Isaac teaches us a lesson of what being a man is, not what being a male, because a male is not necessarily a man. We got a whole lot of males in our community, but they ain't men. As a matter of fact, I do family counseling, and I've been doing this now for at least 16 or so years. And whenever a male and a female comes in my office for premarital counseling, I usually don't call them by their names, even though I know their names. I say, when we are praying, I say, God, I thank you for bringing this man and this woman, because I want them to know boys and girls don't get married. Kids don't get married. It is men and women who are mature enough. Isaac was 40 years old when he took to wife Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, of Padan Aram, the Syrian, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. But something happened. Somebody says something happened. See, I'm so glad that the Bible is not about perfect people with pristine stories, because I won't stand a chance. And don't look at me cross-eyed, you won't too. Amen. But the Bible is about real people, because one thing that I've discovered, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you come from, it doesn't matter how much money, education, or whatever you have or don't have, or have seen and come short of the glory of God. And because we are in a sinful environment, every now and again, no matter how well we try, something ugly comes in the storyline. The Bible says that Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, Rebecca, because she was barren. That's the intercession. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Not Isaac. Isaac is the second son of Abraham. But really, Isaac is the blessed. And the Yahweh designated son. So Ishmael is not even counted. Isaac is the son of Abraham. This Abraham whom God called from Ur of the Chaldees and told him, leave your father's house and journey into a place that you do not know, and I will bless you and I'll make you a great nation, and those who bless you I will bless, and those who curse you I will curse. Isaac was born to Abraham. Isaac is the one who did everything his father told him to do. You remember when his father in Genesis 21 took him on the mount to be sacrificed? Isaac was the one who allowed his daddy to tie him up and put him on the altar and lift up a knife to stab him until he heard a voice from Yahweh said, Abraham, Abraham, I know how much you love me. No, don't kill the boy. Isaac is the one who did not marry a Canaanite woman like his brother Ishmael, but had to marry the tradition of his family. His father ordered his wife, Rebecca, all the way from back home in his country, out of his kinship. Isaac was the one who had the word of Yahweh on his life that he will be Abraham's seed through which the blessings of Yahweh will be shown to all mankind. Isaac was the favorite son. Isaac was the one who went to the right school, who had all of the right things. Isaac was the one who didn't smoke, who didn't drink, who didn't hang out in the club. Isaac was the one who was in church when the doors opened and the last to leave, sang in a choir, play the music, preached and taught in Sabbath school. Isaac was the one who did everything right, brought straight A's from school. But now he finds out that there's something wrong. What is it, preacher? His wife is barren. She can't have a baby. Wait a minute. This story sounds familiar. Is it not Isaac's mother? Oh, bless God. Who happened to be Abraham's half-sister, but became Abraham's wife, who was barren and couldn't have a child? Is that this the same Isaac whose father had to take this black slave, Hagar, going against God's will to try to help God out and bring a son into the world? This sounds like that generational thorn that seems to follow us from one generation to the other without us even asking for it. Check this out. Isaac is married to Rebecca. And Rebecca, oh, bless God, is actually Isaac's second cousin. So this problem runs, I wish somebody would hear me today. This problem runs in the family. No, Abraham told his servant, don't let my son marry any of the Canaanite women. Go back home. Go back to my family. Go back to my clan. Go back to the kind of people we marry and get me a wife for my son. And when Isaac's wife came, she brought with her the generational issues that have been plaguing the family. It plagued his mother, but is now plaguing him and his wife. Isaac cannot have a child. Oh, but beloved, the first lesson we need to learn in this story is that Isaac did not do what his daddy did, even though Isaac had the generational thorn traveling through his family from his daddy and his mama. Isaac did not do everything. You remember his daddy lied to Pharaoh because Sarah was so fine. I mean, the girl was easy on the eyes, no pun intended. And Abraham said to Sarah, when we go to Egypt because of the famine, and they look at you and say, what's your relationship to me? Just tell them a half truth and a half lie, which is actually a lie. She was his half sister, but she was also his wife. He said, tell them you're my wife. Let me just stop there parenthetically. How many of us black sisters have had to lie for the black brother? You know, let that sister on the curb. When the sister yelled, I mean, she didn't even walk to her to say, she yelled all the way from the other house. Where your man at? She pivoted. How you doing, girl? As if to say, I wish I could tell you, but you ain't got time. And so the same thing happened to Isaac. He and his wife at another family go to Egypt. And the people ask him, who is that? He said, oh, that's my sister. See, I told you the thing runs in generation. Just like the generation had problem with lying, the generation had problem with pretty women. Yeah, bless God. All the girls in Isaac's family were fine. But one thing that Isaac did not do this time was what his father did. Isaac was ready to break the generational curse, the generational thorn, the generational sin that was following this black family. Isaac did not call Sarah out of her name. I mean, Rebecca out of her name. He didn't say, you are a liability to this family. You know, God told my daddy that out of my loins will families come that will be more than the stars of the sky. God told my daddy that I am the promised son, and you have become a liability. No, Isaac didn't say that. Isaac didn't call her out of her name. He didn't call her stupid, silly, dumb. Does these vocabulary words sound familiar to you? Because that's what we call our women. That's wrong. That's ugly. That's evil. That's sinful. When we are supposed to be the protector, when we are supposed to be the provider, when we are supposed to be the intercessor. Instead of calling them beautiful, we call them fat, black, short, tall, skinny. It blows my mind to hear a black man call a black ebony queen, princess, sister, the names that we call, the blessings that God has put in our lives, because everything is not working out the way we intended it to. Rebecca was barren. This was a generational thorn in the family. But Isaac didn't hold her responsible for it. And black man, I'm telling you today, on the authority of the word of God, you are supposed to protect the black woman. You are supposed to encourage the black woman. You are supposed to help bring the best out of the black woman. Not stomp her down and curse her out and call her name and demean her and cause her to be depressed, to spend nights wetting her pillow with tears because her man is not in his rightful place of being the priest, the provider, and the protector of his home. Words like, you're just like your mama. No, he's just like you, because you are not taking your rightful place and you're passing the blame on somebody else, the person that God has given you the responsibility to care for. Do you know, when we go back in Genesis, Elder Landry, we find that God made the man first. He made the man from the dirt so that the man will have a familiarity with his environment, with his surrounding, with the thing that is a part of who he is. And then, watch this, he made the woman from the man. Mr. McCarter, this opened my eyes. It helped me to understand why our black mothers, our black sisters, my black little girls are so caught up in the edification and validation of a man, because that's where they come from. It is a part of them. It is their nature. That's where God brought them from. That's why they oh, Lord, I wish somebody would hear me today. Now I'm starting to understand. This Negro treat you like trash, kick you to the curb, cuss you, call your name, violate and abuse you. And I see you running right back to him. And I just couldn't understand it till I began to read this text anew. God made us from the soil. But it seems like we are detracted from the soil. That's why we don't, well, let me not say we, because I'm implicating myself in this. I work. I sure do. That's why I don't have any problem eating. I tell people, don't you ever serve me a half a plate. Bible says, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. I work. So ain't no shame in my game. I eat too. But God made the man. He is responsible for the environment. He is responsible for the community. He is, but we have walked away from our position, from our place in society. And the women have to carry the load. But here is Isaac. When he found out that his wife, Rebecca, this woman of purpose, this pearl that God placed in his life, even though there was a thorn in the flesh, even though things were not going the way it should go, Isaac said, I need to go to the right person, the person who can take care of this. And the Bible said, Isaac entreated God, the intercession. Isaac got on his knees and began to call his wife's name. Isaac said, God, you give me this woman. God, you told my daddy. God, that I will be all that you will have me to be. God, you said before you formed me, you knew me. And before I was in my mother's womb, you have designated me to have purpose. God, this is the woman that you have trusted in my care to love, to protect, and to provide for. And she's having problems. God, she cannot have a child. And I'm coming to you. No, I'm not waiting for her to come. I'm the one that's responsible to intercede for my family, to make sure that my family is safe, to make sure that my family is protected, to make sure that my wife has a smile on her face and can go to bed and sleep at night and not stress and depress her, taking pills to go to sleep and pills to wake up, drink to put her to sleep and drink. No, God, I am going to be the medicine man. I'm coming to you and asking you to do something about this situation. Is there two men listening to me right now who is able to say, I need to go on my knees to God for my family? Somebody say yes. The intercession. Isaac pleaded with God. Oh, bless God. And the next thing we see, and I thank God for this second thing, is the intervention of God. Somebody said the intervention. I so thank Yahweh for his continuous intervention in the affairs of man. There is nothing too hard, nothing too big, nothing too small, no problems that God cannot solve. And whenever we come to him, didn't he say in Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 7 through 10, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the doors shall be opened to you. Isaac went to God and pleaded with God. Isaac interceded and God intervened. Somebody shout hallelujah. Oh, bless God. I love this story. What the doctors couldn't do, God was able to do it and willing to do it. And I'm just saying to a black man this morning that no matter what's going on in your family, no matter what's going on in your life, instead of you blaming your wife, instead of you blaming her parents, instead of you blaming her school, instead of you blaming her friends and her community, you better get on your knees and begin to cry to God if you want to keep your family together, because the God that I'm talking about is able. Bible said God intervened. And then the third thing, and I'm going to hurry up and shut my mouth and sit down, is the indication. Somebody said the indication. Hey, where are you going with this? We are, just give me a minute, I'll show you. Isaac started with the intercession. He talked to God. He pleaded with God. God heard him and answered his prayer. And God intervened. But God didn't just intervene in secret. God intervened with an indication that he had intervened. What is the indication? The Bible said, and Rebekah conceived. I thank God I was blessed to be the father of three children. And I can tell you one thing. Pregnancy don't hide. Oh, wish somebody would hear me. There's no way you can keep the word from knowing. I like God because when God ever intervene, he causes an indication so everybody can know that God has stepped into this situation. Can you see Rebecca at the end of the first trimester? She's walking with her back leaning a little bit, and Isaac says, girl, what's going on with you? Oh, I heard you praying the other day, and the stuff that we thought we couldn't do or thought we couldn't have, God has brought it. In the second trimester, can you see her stomach bulging now and the dress getting a little tight, and now they gotta get maternity clothes? And in the third trimester, oh, the whole city knows now. Girl, have you heard what's going on? Did you not see Isaac and Rebecca strolling through town last evening? Child, it looks like she's pregnant. It looks like she's about to have a baby. I mean, her stomach was so big. The indication was so loud and so clear. But watch this, watch this. Let me tell you how my God, not only did he intervene, but he intervened with the double blessing. Oh, stop yourself. I love God showing up. He didn't give Rebecca one child. The Bible says that Rebecca was pregnant with twins. Oh, bless his name. When you call on God, black man, not only will he put your marriage together, not only will he wipe the tears of your wife, not only will he cause her to sleep at night and your children be safe, but he's gonna give you a double blessing. Can you see? They were looking for one car, but they got two SUVs. And it's not just a Pinto, it's not just a Jalopy, it's Mercy. I wish somebody would hear me. A Mercedes-Benz. No, they didn't just get a job paying minimum wage. They got a promotion on the job. They are now the manager. They're getting ready to be partner in the, I wish somebody would hear me. I said, when God blesses, he gives double. Turn to your neighbor and say, look for your double. Look for your double. Look for your double. Look for your double. God intervened and Rebecca conceived. And now the whole town is talking about what happened to Isaac and Rebecca. This woman that couldn't have a child. This woman that was barren. This woman that was dried up. Something happened when her man prayed. And all of a sudden, things begin to show. Blessings begin to be revealed. I guess somebody's asking the question, where your man at? I wish a black woman would answer in the affirmative because of where she sees her man. He's on his knees praying for me and my children. Where your man at? He's getting ready to take us to church. Where your man at? He's not just running skirts on the streets, but he's on his home, his way home from work. Where your man at? He is going to find me something for Valentine's Day. Oh, that's tomorrow. Where your man at? Child, he is all that and a whole lot more. I gotta testify. I eavesdropped on my wife one time. Excuse me, Sister Weegar, but I gotta brag on this one. I came home and my wife was in the room, man, and she didn't know that I was coming to the door, and she was on the phone talking to somebody. I don't know who she was talking to, but they were talking about my fortitude and my strength to hang in there and to be strong in the midst of all of the stuff that have been thrown at me by the enemy. And I heard my wife. I was about to open the door, but when I heard it, I had to sneak back and just listen in on the conversation. Yeah. Sometimes you got to do that. You got. And she said, "Oh yeah." She said, "T just amazes me. Oh, bless his name. I don't know where he gets the strength from. He's just so strong. He's just so encouraging. Nothing breaks him. Nothing. He just and my wife just went on bragging on me. And all of a sudden, I almost started popping buttons, you know, because my chest started getting big. And I said, "Oh man." I can't let her see me weak. I can't let her see me complaining. I can't let her, because she's bragging on me. I'm calling for a black man to begin to treat your family, treat your wife, treat your children, treat your home, treat your community, that they start gossiping about you to their friends. And when you come in, you catch them on the phone saying, "God, you don't know what God has done for me. He's given me a man, a real good man." But if you don't have a man today, young woman, I want you to know that there's a man called Jesus that I want to introduce to you. This man is so bad. He created his mother and then allowed his mother to give birth to him. That's how bad he is. His father owns the whole world. A cattle on 1,000 hills, and all the hills belongs to his daddy. Hey, one time I'm told that this man took water and turned it into wine. He took a little boy's lunch and had a feast for a whole community. I was told that it was storming one time. This brother was so bad that he began to walk on water. Hey, I am told that he met a woman at a well that came looking for man-made water. And he told the woman, "No, you don't need that water, because I got some water that if you get a taste of, you will never thirst anymore. You will never cry anymore. You know, it never be lonely anymore." The woman left, ran to town, and started knocking on the doors of those men that used to abuse, those men that dropped her like a bad habit, those men that walk off from her. And she said, "John, come on out here. I thought you were a man. I let you treat me like trash. But guess what? I met a man this afternoon. He's a real good man. Come go with me and you'll see." She went to number two and she knocked on his door and said, "Number two, Peter, come on out here. I thought you were a man. You used to slap me around and bruise and battered my body, and I stuck around, but I'm so glad I left you, because I just met a man. His name is Yeshua." Went to number three. His name is Tyrone. "Tyrone, come here, follow me, and let's go see this man that I just met. He's a mighty, 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 mighty good man." Somebody shout hallelujah. Where your man at? Where your man at? Black man, where are you? Where you at? Our sisters are calling for you. They're looking for you. They're longing for you. They're praying for you. Show up and show out. Get on your knees. Intercede. Call on God. And he will intervene. Oh, yes, he will. This God that I'm talking about, he can take bread. This God that I'm talking about, he can take water. This God that I'm talking about, he can feed the hungry, clothe the naked, heal sickness, cause blind to see, deaf to hear, limb to walk. This God that I'm talking about, he can bring families back together. This Black History Month, this God that I'm talking about, he can bring a black man back home. He bring a son off Skid Row. This God that I'm talking about, he can turn your weakness into wisdom. This God that I'm talking about, he can turn your pain into praise. This God that I'm talking about, he can turn your tears into testimonies. This God that I'm talking about, he can turn your fears into strength. This God that I'm talking about, he can make you the man that your wife, your daughters, your son, your community, your church, your nation needs you to be. And when the question is asked, girl, where your man at? Let the answer be, he's a man of God. He has taken his rightful place. He is my husband, my friend. Not my baby's daddy, but my children's father. That's a difference. Where your man at? He's on his way home. Where your man at? He's doing what God called him to do. And if they can say that, your life will never again be the same. I bless God today for that man who is willing to take his rightful place, for that man who is willing to stand up and be accountable and take responsibility and allow God to use him to be a blessing to his family. In Jesus' name, amen.